I've never heard that song. O come all ye unfaithful. What an invitation for us, broken and hurting because of Jesus, that we can come, that we can be here together and gather in his name. I mean, that's just amazing. So on that note, let's pray as we continue on. Lord, we just are amazed at your goodness, your beauty, your compassion and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to approach you with confidence, with humble confidence, because of Jesus. And so we just thank you this morning, Lord, for gathering us together in your name. We present ourselves as your people, longing to be with you and to be your people. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this journey we've had through the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gifts of those in our church that are able to point us towards you with music. Thank you for the little ones that stood before us this morning and those that you love. Thank you that we can be together, Lord. We look to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. That was fun. Those little kids, the choir, everything, right? There's little cotton balls up here. Did you guys see Holly's little lamb shirt? I mean, it's too much. Too much. Yeah. Awesome. Well, I'm kind of a little bit like this morning is a little bit bittersweet for me because we are finishing this journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's been a long, I think it's 85 sermons we've done, and it's been over 2 years, and you know, we took different series in the summertime, but we've been looking at this story that Matthew tells us of Jesus, and so I've never done anything like this, gotten to preach this long on one thing, so it's exciting and a little bit sad. I'm sad to be done, but I'm excited about what's next. Starting the new year, we're going to do 6 weeks on some of the Psalms, learning to pray the ancient prayers and how God forms us through prayer and through growing in him. I'm really looking forward to that. But today we get to finish this journey through Matthew. And so this is more than just like an academic exercise of learning and studying. By the way, I can't believe that I have a job where I get to spend a big chunk of my week, like studying the Bible and thinking about it and then talking about Jesus every Sunday. It's unreal. So cool. Anyway, but I really appreciate those who have been a part of this journey. I love this image Carol made at the very beginning. Just so cool that Jesus is the ultimate king. Matthew's made that clear. And he's established the ultimate kingdom we get to be a part of. I'm also grateful for others who have preached into this series. Robbie's done a number of them. Carol has. Dan Jordan has. Kevin even stepped up and preached with one day's notice on maybe the hardest text in Matthew for me when I got sick, and I was grateful for that. But here we go. We get to finish it. So this story that Matthew is telling it is nearing its completion, but we know that this is an ongoing story that we all get to be a part of. And we're told after last week we had the resurrection of Jesus. He appeared to his disciples where he called them to go back to Galilee. And we're going to see some of his last words that Matthew tells us about, this really well-known section of Matthew's gospel. And the gospel writers tell us about Jesus' appearances to his disciples post-resurrection. Luke is the one who tells us about Jesus' ascension, where he goes back to heaven. And that happened on a different mountain than the mountain we're going to read about today. This is up in Galilee, which is about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. This is going to happen there. Jesus is later going to ascend from the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem. So there's some going back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee in the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And he appeared to 500 people we know. And we're going to look at these final words from Matthew. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Just a few verses that we get to land with this morning and conclude this study we've had. So thank you for journeying through Matthew with me. I think scripture is really meant, I mean, it's something we can read on our own, and we should read it on our own, but it's something when we read it together and we explore it together, there's something really sweet and beautiful that happens. So here we go. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What's anyone know what this is, the nickname or the title of this passage of scripture has been called for centuries? The Great Commission. Yep, you know it. Yep, this is the Great Commission. Jesus has already given the greatest commandments to love God and love people, and here he gives the Great Commission. They're marching orders of what happens next because he has died, because he has been buried, and because he has been raised again. They now have their marching orders. We know that there's a little confusion amongst the disciples still. Luke tells us that they were still expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom. They're like, all right, Jesus, now are you going to, you know, reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Are you gonna make us great again? Are you gonna take care of the Romans? Are you gonna establish everything? And he had a different plan in mind. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus sent out his disciples on a short-term mission trip. Remember this in Matthew 10. He sent them out to preach the gospel and do all sorts of the things that Jesus was doing. And here he's giving them eternal marching orders that matter forever. These are important words, Jesus says, that have changed the world, these ones. There's a few different commands and verbs that Jesus uses in this text. It's a little confusing in English, but there's one primary imperative, one primary verb in what Jesus says here. Even though the word go comes first in your English translations, the primary imperative disciple, we know based off of the way that the tense is used, is to make disciples. The main thing he's telling them to do is to make disciples. And with this primary imperative, there are three subordinate principles that go along with it. Make disciples as you are going, as you are baptizing, and as you are teaching, or by doing these things, this is how you make disciples. And because these words were spoken by Jesus, the movement of Jesus followers just exploded around the world. And you and I are here today and can know who Jesus is because there have been men and women that have obeyed this command from Jesus up to this point. The reason we know the gospel story is because people have been making disciples and pointing people to Jesus along the way. So I'm really grateful for that. The title for this morning sermon is All Things, Everyone, Everything, and Always. And I'm not sure if these are indefinite pronouns or adverbs of frequency. If you're English teachers, you might know. Let me tell you, it's intimidating having people that are English teachers or English majors like in a congregation when you speak and you write and you have them critiquing your grammar all the time. So cut me a little slack. But anyway, Jesus gives these statements here that we're going to hang our discussion this morning on all things, everyone, everything, and always. And the first thing Jesus says to his disciples is he talks about all things. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. One thing Matthew has wanted to make very clear for us from the very beginning is that Jesus is the boss. Like, Jesus is the man. Like he is powerful. He has all authority. And Matthew has been demonstrating for us that Jesus has authority over the forces of evil and over demons. Jesus has authority over the weather. Jesus has authority over illness. Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over death. He's raised the dead. Jesus has the authority to teach and to reveal God unlike anyone else has ever done before. Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. He said he was even greater than the temple. Jesus is the boss. He's amazing. And so Matthew tells us right here, when they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. They recognized in that moment that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he's the Son of God. He is the one that is the name above over all names, that he's worthy of worship. And says, so they worshiped him. They responded and they worshiped Jesus in that moment. But what else does it say that's interesting? But some doubted. I wish Matthew unpacked that a little for us. What does that mean exactly? But they're struggling and wrestling with doubt in some way. And so even on this mountaintop, Jesus appears to them in the midst of their worship and their amazement at Jesus. They are also doubt and bewilderment and confusion. And in the midst of that, Jesus calls them to make disciples. Anyone in the room ever feel like you can relate to the disciples here, where doubt is a part of your faith story? Whether that be intellectual or emotional or just some element of doubt. And stories like this tell us that you're in good company. With even those who have changed the world. Some doubted, yet they worshiped him, and yet God called them. And Jesus says, I have all authority. I'm over it all. You're right in worshiping me. And then what he does is he passes on that authority, in a sense, to his disciples to continue doing his work, to continue his work and mission. And sometimes I wonder, like, why did Jesus do it this way? Like, he had resurrected and conquered death, appeared to people. He had shown that he's the boss. What if he had just stayed, right? What if he had established, like, this amazing organization where he was there and you could make appointments, and anytime there was ever a question about interpretation of scripture or about theology or about practice, you just make an appointment with Jesus. Maybe we wouldn't have like 50,000 denominations, you know? I'm like, why did he do it this way? Why didn't he just stay like every other religious leader that started a movement would just amass power and keep them at the center of it? Well, in God's wisdom, even though it's not the way I would have done it, because we just make a mess of things, don't we? He chose, in his wisdom, to fulfill his plan of partnering with human beings. By leaving, the Holy Spirit comes, indwells believers, enables them to do these things of pointing people to Jesus and making disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And so with this authority that Jesus has, he now tags his disciples and he ushers in this new era of human and divine partnership, which is what God's plan was from the very beginning. And because Jesus leaves, we're told in Luke and in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, fills believers, and enables them to continue on his mission. And they go on to do even greater things than he was doing. The way that when Jesus prayed and taught us to pray by your kingdom come on earth and as it is in heaven, the way that heaven comes to earth is by human beings saying yes to Jesus, following him, and becoming a new type of people that continue on his work. So all things, Jesus has all the authority, and this is what he does with it. He tags you and me to make disciples. The next one is we have everyone. He says, make disciples of all nations. So with that authority, he tags them. He says, all people on all corners of the globe are invited to become a part of this new kingdom, this new movement. And Jesus has already, if you read the Gospels, you can see that Jesus over and over again goes through the work of breaking through social barriers and gender barriers and religious barriers and ethnic ones and economic ones, and he draws all people to himself. He shared the table with a lot of different people. And here he's telling his disciples that all people are invited to be a part of this, to go out to all nations, every tongue and tribe and nation, to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. But Jesus wants everyone at the table. We see images of the end when we're told that people from all walks of life, of every tongue and tribe and nation, will be worshiping the Lamb forever. It's a beautiful image. All these different languages in one voice coming together to worship God. Just so awesome. So cool. Look at these verses in Ephesians. It says this, Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So because Jesus has the authority, he calls all people to himself. Also says this in Galatians, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Jesus mandates for us to make disciples of all nations, that it is his plan to take this obscure, struggling little people group, and out of that cut down stump is the root of Jesse, is the work of Jesus drawing people to himself, and the kingdom expands as all people are invited to know and worship and follow Jesus, to become disciples, apprentices, learners of Jesus. Jesus says, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So as Jesus is the one with ultimate authority, we call him Lord, we put ourselves under him, learn from him, follow him, become his apprentices, his disciples, his learners, and then we get to invite other people to do the same. The great privilege that we have. So discipleship, fancy word, basically is the process of a Christian being transformed into the likeness of Christ, where we become apprentices of him, learners of him. We study him, we follow him, we model ourselves after him. And all of us are called to discipleship. If you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. In the scriptures, disciple and Christian are synonymous terms. So all of us are called to that. But on top of that, we also have the process we're invited to of discipling and disciple making. And this is the process where a disciple then helps another disciple become more and more like Jesus. And all of us are called to do this. We're all apprentices, and we're all called to invite other people to apprentice. We have a specific role with each other, and it's God's plan for us to invite other people to be a part of that story, to hold out the teaching and person of Jesus and invite other people to respond to it. This is for all of us, not just pastors and not just people with a spiritual gift of evangelism. Does anyone in the room feel like they have a spiritual gift of evangelism? Evangelism meaning sharing the gospel with other people. Mike, I know you do. Yeah. Nice beard, by the way, dude. This is a good look. That's a rare gift. Anyone else feel like, yeah, I kind of have this gift of sharing the gospel with people, a spiritual gift? Okay, you do. I love being around people like you that have the gift of evangelism, because you have this ability to point people toward Jesus in relationship and proclaim how to know and follow Jesus. I get super intimidated. Anyone else with me intimidated by that? It can be easy to be like, you know what? I don't have that gift. I have the gift of, you know, like drinking coffee. I'm just going to really press into that gift. We are all gifted and wired differently by God to do unique things that he wants us to do. Yet there are things that he calls all of us to do. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to give. All of us are called to point other people toward Jesus. And we are really thankful for people that have the gift of evangelism and can bring up the gospel and point people towards him. But all of us are called to do that. My favorite definition of evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And we all need grace, and we all get to point other people toward that. And sometimes that can be just as simple as you being willing to say to somebody else, just talk about, hey, well, Jesus has made a really big difference in my life. He's given me hope. And he's given me purpose. I would love to tell you more about that. We can all do that with people. We can all invite. We can all love. We can all care. We can all point people toward Jesus. And he tells us here, this is our job, to teach people about him, point people towards him. Gifted in it or not, we're all called to that in some way. So we're called to invite people to be a part of it. And honestly, whenever we reflect on who we are as a church, this is an area we need to grow in. Opening the front door, inviting people in to respond to Jesus, helping them journey alongside them as they say yes to him and grow in faith. But this is something we need to grow in. And so we know that. And so we're asking God to help us with that. But we're called to teach everything. And then always is our last one there. Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always. I once heard a story about a friend of mine who was on an airplane. This was like a decade or more ago, was on an airplane traveling somewhere, and he was on the plane, and across the aisle from him was a nun, an elderly woman dressed in a habit, and she was just, you could tell, so, so anxious, just shaking and nervous and uncomfortable with the situation, and it looked like she was really nervous to be flying, and she was just sitting there kind of shaking, and my friend said, oh, sister, I just want you to know everything is going to be okay. Remember what Jesus told us. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And she said, that is not what he said. He said, lo, I am with you always. Sorry. That's more funny if we read the King James Version, when instead of behold, it says lo. But Jesus says here, his parting words in Matthew's gospel are this, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this points back to the very beginning of Matthew, Matthew 1:23. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7. It says, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us always. This is great tremendous news. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say the names of the Father's, but the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. People, followers of Jesus, are baptized into. And that word into or in that we have there is the word eis, like E-I-S. It really means like into, like becoming into something. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the scriptures, when we talk about the name of someone, we're not just talking about what they're called, but we're talking about the being and the very nature of a person. So baptism for us as a church is a big deal. We dunk you all the way as an outward expression of your inward commitment to Jesus, that you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into the ongoing work in the person of who God is, that we can dwell with him, that God is with us forever. We have union with God, that we can abide with Jesus. And surely, behold, he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. And I love that the way that Matthew ends here and how Jesus ends here is he invites us to become lifelong followers of him, who also invite other people to be lifelong followers of him. And that's ultimately what we're about, is obeying the greatest commandments of loving God and loving people and then fulfilling the Great Commission. And so Matthew's gospel ends by Jesus saying, I am with you to the very end of the age. And if we're teaching people the things about Jesus, all the things he taught us, then we go back to the beginning of Matthew 1, and we go through it again. We live in and we sit in the teaching of Jesus and invite other people to be a part of it, confident through all of it that he's with us, that he has gone out of his way to dwell with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, even to the very end of the age. So we get to reflect on that as he calls us to that, and he is the ultimate king. We are a part of the ultimate kingdom that goes beyond anything else we could ever experience here, and invite people to be a part of that. So our thought for the drive home is simply this. In what ways am I living out this commission from Jesus? And I want you to think about this in two ways. Is what's happening in your own discipleship? What is happening in your own apprenticeship of Jesus? As you seek to live in him and dwell with him and abide in him and be a Christian, a Christ one, or a disciple of Jesus, how are you apprenticing and following Jesus? We often talk at Bear Creek that discipleship is having our feet pointed toward Jesus. Are your feet pointed toward him? Are you flying to the cross? Is your life about him? Are you reflecting on his teaching and who he is? And then finally, who are you making a disciple of? How are you using your sphere of influence to help other people also have their feet pointed toward Jesus? That's your calling. It's my calling. What are you doing to be going, teaching, and baptizing as we make disciples? That's the call for us as a church, for us as individuals. And because other people obeyed this, we're here today. God is with us always. I think that's really beautiful. So as we celebrate Christmas, that's ultimately what we're celebrating, isn't it? That God is with his people. He's pursued us. He knows us. He understands us. Maybe there's someone, this could be as simple as inviting to Christmas Eve service this Saturday. Maybe there's a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, as simple as that. But I hope at least you spend time reflecting on what it looks like for you to have your own feet pointed toward Jesus and to live in such a way that other people are invited along to that journey. I'm going to pray, and then our worship team will come on up, and we'll continue our service here. God, we are just so amazed at your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that through what we call the incarnation, through Christmas, you have revealed to us who you are, that we can stand here with humble confidence before you because of Jesus. So I pray, God, that you would continue to teach us, that we would become more and more like Christ, Lord, as we dwell with you, as we abide with you. Help us, Lord, in our weakness and in our failure. Lord, in our doubts, may we still worship you. May we still point people toward you, even if we can't explain everything. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be a reflection of you and to hold out this beautiful story of the gospel, that God so loves people that you would do everything that we could be with you. Thank you, God, for being with us. May we honor you. We give you all glory and praise because you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.